Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this 6th of November. We want to welcome especially all of you that are visiting with us this morning and hope that you will have a pleasurable worship experience with us and that you will come back to visit us often. I want to ask that members and visitors alike please register your attendance as the attendance pads are passed down the pew this morning. And if you would pass them down to the end of the pew and then back to the center aisle and the person on the center, please tear those sheets off and place them in the offering plate. Got one correction for those members of the Bell Choir. Cards were sent out indicating that the Bell Choir would meet tomorrow at 6:30. The actual time for that meeting is 5:30, not 6:30. Also, a reminder that Main Streeters will be meeting this week, November the 10th, for their Taste of Fall Luncheon. Deadline to sign up for that is tomorrow, November the 7th. You can do so by calling the church office or by filling out one of the reservation cards that you'll find in the pew rack labeled Main Streeters. And also a reminder that tomorrow morning there will be an informational meeting, development information meeting for our new Mother's Morning Out program, which is scheduled to start around the first of the year. That meeting will be at 10 o'clock a.m., and any interested persons with children 8 weeks to 3 years old are invited to be there for that meeting. I want to remind you that this is not just for members of Main Street, so if you have friends who have children of that age, we invite them to attend also. Also, our church directory is coming up. If you have not already made a reservation to have your picture taken for the church directory, you can call the church office and speak to Emmy, and she will get you a reservation. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand for our call to worship. Put your oil in your lamp. Keep it burning. We'll put oil in our lamps today. Salvation's at the door. Greet its coming. Turn the wick up high and lead the way. You may be seated. Will you join me in the invocation? When no justice rolls down, O Lord, you will not join our feasting. When the waters of righteousness are slowed by sin, you will not listen to our singing. Draw us toward wisdom, O God. We rise early to find her. She wanders in the streets looking for us, stopping us in our paths. She will lead us out from sin's desert. Then justice shall roll down, and righteousness shall flow, and the thirsty ones shall thirst no more. Amen.
We were honored just a few weeks ago to receive by transfer John and Lori Bassett. And today we are doubly honored to participate in the baptism of their daughter, Ella Catherine Bassett. And I will ask the congregation to turn to page 39 in the hymnal, page 39. And I'll ask John and Lori and all those they've asked to stand with them to meet me just in front of the baptismal font. All the others just sort of gather around. So join me on page 39. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. I present this morning Ella Catherine Bassett for baptism. And now, Lori and John, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church that by your example and teaching she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, and to profess her faith openly and to lead a Christian life?
I will.
And now, congregation, do you as Christ's body of the church reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. And let us all join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. And after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations. Deploy among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in His final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And now we'll see if my grandfatherly practice is enough. Okay. That's Ella Catherine. Ella Catherine, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll let you hold this. Now the Holy Spirit work within you that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we make our promises to Ella, I'm going to present her to you, the congregation, who will make promises to help her and her parents, Lori and John, raise her to the point where she will decide and accept the faith in Jesus Christ for herself. Let's see. Make the transfer here. Okay. Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. Now, members of the household of God, I commend these persons, this young family and child, to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ. And in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. I wish all of my congregation paid as much attention to me as Ella does. She looks at me when I speak. And these will be your membership and baptismal. I will ask the family, the whole extended family, to stand with me at the end of the service today. As for our community concerns, you note what we have listed in the bulletin. And I will lift up Josh Strange, who had a close call in a responding to a fire situation. Bill Baxter, who has been in the hospital, but I understand came home over the weekend. I believe that is true. Alma Cromer, recovering from surgery at home. Claudia Kaysen, recovering from surgery at home. Beth Gray, ongoing health concerns. Joyce Bartless, treatments for cancer. Joyce Rourke, recovering at home from a stroke. Patty Griffith-Falal, ongoing treatments with her concerns, and Bette McCord-Blay. Christian sympathy for the family of Ed Garvey, former very active member of this congregation who did pass away, was buried last week. With our private concerns as well, let us go together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord and guiding Spirit, we come to praise and to pray and to feel the unity of the body here in this church. But Lord, sometimes the glass between us seems especially dark. Sometimes the struggle in our life, our pain for others and our own old wounds get between us and our connection to You. We at times feel adrift, alone, weak, and unable to move forward in our faith. Father, give us Your strength when we run out. And give us love enough to embrace, to notice, and to get involved with those around us. Give us forgiveness enough to heal our old grudges. Let not bitterness take root in our hearts. And give us boldness enough to comfort those who hurt and harm. We pray, knowing others pray for us. We pray asking Your guidance in how to pray, and we pray out our hearts even about those things too painful to mention to another except You. Hear now the prayers of our hearts for our world and for its leaders and for the church and for the community we live in and for the families we are in and know and for our friends and our work situation, for our finances and our concerns and worries, for our children, for our parents, for our grandchildren. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift them up in silence before You. Lord, we add to our list Mildred Scurry in hospital now, as well as our other unspoken concerns. And we know that You hear. And we pray as You taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll invite the children down front for the children's time with me today. Please come forward. Well, my goodness, good crowd today. I'll ask our sound man to turn my microphone on. I'll be using it. Okay. We have a little bit and show you what I have. This is an actual lamp from the time, around the time that Jesus was born and lived. You see this? This is a little bitty lamp that was dug up near Jerusalem. If you've ever wondered what the lamps looked like, this is what they looked like. Little bitty lamps, you put a little bit of oil in them and a wick right here. You can see where this one actually had some burn marks on it, was actually used. And in the bottom of the clay, it has even a fingerprint, an ancient fingerprint of somebody who's been dead for over 2,000 years. I find this fascinating. This was actually dug up at an archaeological dig outside of Jerusalem. This is the kind of lamp that we talk about when we talk about a lamp in the Bible. And also, this is some unscented anointing oil, which is used in a special healing service from time to time. But not only is it for healing and blessing, but oil, if you put it in a lamp and a wick, what does oil do? It burns. It gives forth light. It gives forth light. Now, if you're in the dark, do any of y'all in your rooms Because sometimes when it's really, really dark, you get afraid. Do any of y'all have your own personal little flashlights in your rooms? Raise your hand if you have your own personal flashlight. Am I the only one? Okay, all right, let's see. Yeah. I have my own personal flashlight. Sure. It's a good idea to have a flashlight. In the dark, sometimes you need light so you can, if the power goes off or something like that, or if there's a big storm, you need a flashlight to see where you're going. Well, we're talking about lamps and oil and light in the big people sermon, but I want to tell you that sometimes when you're sad or when you're mad, the world can seem awful dark, right? Can I get a yes on that? Yeah, the world can seem like a dark, bad place. When we talk about God's love, we very often refer to God's love as light. Light that tells us what direction to go in. Light that can kind of lift the darkness when we're sad or when we're afraid. Light that can help us lead others who are wandering around and hurting themselves or hurting others. So God's love and God's light go together. God's love and light go together. And I just wanted you to think about that when we sing the song that we're going to try to sing, because Miss Kathy knows the words to it. I probably should have asked her before now. Give me oil in my lamp. All right. Do y'all know that song?
I'm not singing by myself.
Okay. Do the big people know that song? Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. They don't know that song? We should have rehearsed. Well, the idea is oil in our lamp, oil for blessing, oil for light. It symbolizes God's presence. And in the darkness of this world, there are times when we say, Lord, I need your light because I don't know what to do. Lord, I need your light because I don't know where to go. Lord, I need your light because it is very, very dark all around me. I need to see what you would have me do and have me be. Now that is a prayer that I think we all have at different ages, at different stages in our lives. No matter what part of the children of God we are, what age we are, we have that kind of prayer. So let's have a prayer right now. We won't sing. I thought that might happen, but it didn't. We won't sing. Let's pray. And I'll do the prayer, and y'all can join me with an amen. Holy Father, sometimes we are dark and we feel afraid. Sometimes our world is dark and we don't know what to do. Sometimes our world is dark and we just need to know that you are there to comfort us and to give us love enough to share. When we are down, when we are sad, when we are afraid, we pray that you give us your light and that you remind us how much you love us in Jesus Christ and that you are always present to lift us up and to give us light. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I thought they all knew that. Okay. Now let us pass the peace.
Our Old Testament lesson is found in Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3a, and 14 through 25. Hear these words. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, your witness is against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our epistle lesson for today, Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica about our ascension when Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts, I just want to say, if we were the kind of congregation that would applaud and say amen to an anthem, that would have been the time just a moment ago. Yes. Let us worship through the giving of our gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us a portion of wealth to meet our needs and for every good cause. We return a portion, a tithe unto you. Bless it, we pray, to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, the first 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is football season. Reminds me of some stories from my not so illustrious high school career. It's time I make the confession of one of the most embarrassing stories from my high school career. I will never forget, at age 16, the one and only game my father came to see at Clinton High School. I started varsity defensive tackle against Clinton High School. Big time. And at halftime we were close, and Coach Varner was at his best firing us up. I can't quote everything he said in church, but we can beat Clinton. Much bigger school, but we can do it. You have to want to do it. Do you want to do it? Yes. Are you ready to play? Yes. Time to play. I was fired up. We sprinted to the sideline, and I stood right next to the head coach, and we kicked off, and it was time for the defense to take the field, and Coach Varner started yelling, "There are only 10 men on the field. Who's not out there? Who's not out there?" And trying to be helpful, I turned around. I was fired up. I said, "Hey, who's on defense? Who's not out there?" It was me. My first and only game starting as defensive tackle. Fired up on the sidelines. It does not help in the game. I was full of enthusiasm, but I was not doing my part on the field. Now, in some older translations, it talks of these maidens or the wise virgins and the foolish virgins or maidens or bridesmaids. The wise maidens were waiting for the bridegroom, and when he came, they woke up ready to shine their light, ready to do their part in the celebration, and the foolish ones were dressed up on the sidelines, but not ready to take the field. Not ready, not prepared. Now, this parable has been interpreted in many ways, and the traditional way is about the final judgment, in or out, ready or not, full or empty, and it's serious business. We need to know how to take this parable personally. Imagine this scene. One Dr. Iceland, president of Garrett Seminary years ago, preached on this serious business in chapel one day in a room full of future preachers. And when he reached the climax of his message, he yelled at the seminarians, "Young men, tell me, would you rather be in the light with the company of the bridegroom or out in the dark with the foolish virgins?" And when the laughter stopped, they dismissed chapel early that day. But seriously, if we take a sober look at the parable, it seems to say clearly that it is possible to begin to prepare to meet God, to be dressed in faith or some semblance of it, and to wait in anticipation to have some oil in your lamp, but somehow not really be ready, not really be prepared. Oil is traditionally thought to be faith or the Holy Spirit or a combination of faith which leads to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And either way, the parable seems to say that they all had oil in their lamps. They were all dressed and ready and waiting, but some did not prepare well enough. Not well enough to make it through the dark, uncertain hours before the bridegroom arrived. And this is troubling. It is always troubling when Jesus' words violate our theology. But here it is. Three parables in a row in the 25th chapter of Matthew with apparent judgment messages. Invited maidens with oil for light as they waited, but not enough oil, not enough light to be found ready. They could have prepared, but they did not. And so they were cast out. And the next parable is about talents, and that is a unit of money. And it was given with an expectation of return. And out of fear, one man did nothing, and he was cast out. The final parable unmistakably deals with the judgment, the sheep and the goats. You know the one. They were divided up by what they did or did not do when they saw others in need. If they could have helped and did nothing, they were cast out. Read the entire 25th chapter of Matthew. There seems to be an overarching message of use your time to prepare to meet God. Use your money in ways that show you understand it is God's money entrusted to you, and He expects a return. And finally, use the opportunities you have to help, to show God's compassion one-on-one. Three messages, three parables, all with judgment in the end. Here in this parable for today, we have these dressed-up maidens whose job it was to meet and light the way of the bridegroom when he finally arrived. And they all fell asleep. And when they awoke, some were found to be unprepared, were found to be out of oil. And if oil does indeed continue that Old Testament symbolism of blessing and anointing and presence of God, then we must see the unready maidens as those who had the form of faithfulness, but not the heart. The dress of faithfulness, but no light of Christ. No presence of God's Spirit within. They were empty. They were empty. They were the ones who knocked and heard the bridegroom respond, "I never knew you." Now this is very distressing, because our understanding of faith is of some sort of indulgent God who says, "Ah, come on in, you knucklehead. It really doesn't matter." But the other wedding garment story from a few weeks ago and this one together say that you can respond to God's invitation, and in the very end, when it really counts, find yourself thrown out unrecognized. Or as the prodigal son stay-at-home brother who stays on the porch and refuses to go into the celebration. You can find yourself unready or unwilling to join God's celebration. In the wedding banquet story, a special garment was provided by the king, and the man thrown out in that story apparently refused to put it on. He was invited, but the clean white robe symbolizing the righteousness of Christ, he refused to wear. He tried to stay in the celebration of the kingdom of God on his own merits. A tuxedo, imagine, was provided at the door, but he came in wearing rags. Christ's righteousness was provided, and he wore his own pitiful good deeds as a laughable badge of honor. The foolish maidens thought their preparations were enough. They ran out. And if Christ's righteousness was symbolized as a wedding garment that covered our filthy rags, then here the oil in the lamps could be the power to provide God's light in the world, the power to glow from within, the power to reflect the light of Christ in the world. You see, all through the Old Testament, oil equals blessing or anointing or friendship or relationship. You remember the line from the 23rd Psalm, "Thou welcomed me in and anointest my head with oil." Relationship, friendship. Oil means all those things, and here bespeaks the relationship of faith in God, which leads to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and then shining forth in our life in deeds. Simply put, their light went out. Their faith went out. They had no power to shine from within. They were all dressed up. This is a pun. Wait for it. They were all dressed up, but no way to glow. Okay. My wife said not to say that. Light has always symbolized and signified God's presence. Soon at Christmas, we will hear the prophet Isaiah's words again about the Messiah from Isaiah 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness," and we can feel that, "on them has light shined." And in Matthew, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, it is said his face and his garments shone brighter than the sun. In John 8, we're studying in the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as a warning in John 12, Jesus said, "You better walk in the light while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you." While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of the light. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus' teaching, says, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God." I know that people hate it when a preacher quotes too much scripture. The only thing worse is when I ask personal questions. And so I'll do both today. Have we prepared inside to join God's party? Have we known our need and accepted the righteousness of Christ to cover our sins? And do we have the power of the Holy Spirit within to enable us to shine forth God's light in the darkness of this world? And does anybody disagree that the world is now a very dark place? Do we have faith? and spirit enough to give generously of our time and talent and money and compassion for others? And if not, do we really think that we're good enough on our own? Do we think that God will surely let us in, let us stay, forgive us our lack of preparation, our lack of faith, lack of oil in our lamps, so to speak, lack of readiness on the sidelines? This is very heavy stuff. But note in one parable, a garment was provided but refused. And in this one, oil was available beforehand but not secured. The warning seems to be prepare. Prepare. Just barely enough faith or external faith will not be enough to make it through the darkness. Have you seen these commercials? I remember seeing them back in the summer for batteries where the kids are at a camp out telling ghost stories and you see the flashlights on in four or five tents and then one tent at a time it gets dim and then dark and then dim and then dark until finally all the kids are crowded, scared into one tent where the flashlight is still working. That's the tent with the good batteries. This illustration was brought to you by Energizer. See, we're now selling ad space in the sermons to meet the budget. Next week we'll have NASCAR patches on the robe. The foolish maidens of the parable seemed dressed and ready, but they had little light. And it went out in the long wait of the night. This seems to call to mind the parable of the sower. You remember where the seed of the word was scattered everywhere. And in one place it began to grow, but what happened? It was choked out by the weeds and the thorns. In another place, the seed of the word began to grow, but the roots could not grow deep enough, and it dried out. Here, they had a little light, a little oil, but no reserves for the long darkness they waited in. If the oil is blessing in the presence of God's Spirit, then the only place to get that is in a close connection to God. The only place to get oil like that is from God. And so we can surmise that they were disconnected from God. Their relationship, their connection was broken. They were alone in the dark on the outside. And when they knocked, they heard, "I never knew you." I'm thinking of another verse that might help explain this. Arguing with the Pharisees who were filled with spiritual pride, Jesus said in John the 9th chapter, said, "If you were blind, if you really were blind, you would have no guilt. But since you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, when you claim to be adequate before God, when you claim to understand the things of God and to be holy enough without accepting the Savior God has provided, you're blind. You're in the dark. In the dark about your own sinfulness, your own need for a Savior, or perhaps you do not understand God's holiness. We all need a Savior. And the good news is that we have one in Jesus Christ. We need faith and the indwelling of God's Spirit to give power to that faith. And we can have it for the asking. If you think you don't need a Savior, you cast yourself out of the party. If you think you don't need faith or power from God to actually be a loving, forgiving, compassionate person, if you think you can do that on your own without God's help, then you cast yourself out of the party. God's comfort, God's presence, God's Son are all gifts to us. We refuse them, we remain on the sidelines. We remain empty. We remain alone in the dark. Many people argue about and have different ideas in the Christian community about faith and falling away. I always return to Romans, the 11th chapter, where it says, "Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." Many people have different ideas. But as Methodists, we have always emphasized faith as a relationship. One begun and offered by God in Christ. One we grow in.
through the Spirit and working out our faith over a lifetime. Our goal is nothing less than putting on the mind of Christ, having the mind that was in Christ in us. Our goal is holiness, being set apart for God's use. A goal we cannot achieve without God's power, God's light within us. I ask you, disconnected from God, how can we grow? Disconnected from the source of love and life and light, how can we love our enemies? Or how can we even love ourselves as forgiven people? How can we shine? How can we be generous and compassionate? Disconnected from God, we are alone. Two things are needed. First, accepting the righteousness of Christ, being found, secondly, faithful in the end. Trusting not in our own righteousness, but unwrapping and using the gift of grace that God has given us in Christ. Preparation, faithfulness, and compassion are all required. This parable, along with the other parables in the 25th chapter, say the bridegroom will come. There will be a consummation of the kingdom. And only those who are prepared inside and out will experience it. Some things cannot be borrowed. Some things cannot be borrowed, such as a relationship with God. William Barclay wrote, "The foolish virgins found it impossible to borrow oil when they discovered they needed it." Someone cannot borrow a relationship with God. He must possess it for himself. You cannot borrow a character. You must be clothed with it yourself. We cannot always be living on the spiritual capital which others have amassed. There are certain things we must win or acquire for ourselves, for we cannot borrow them from others. And neither can we piggyback on the generosity nor the compassion of others. There are things we must do for ourselves. Ella, who we baptized a moment ago, will have the opportunity at confirmation when she is 12 or so to stand before this congregation or another and profess her faith for herself. I remember once, when, as I have told you many times, my Southern Baptist friends would invite me to their revivals as an example center. I remember once when the revival minister asked me afterwards if I were a Christian, and I did say I was born into the Methodist Church. And he said, as some of you have heard this old saying, but it was my first time, he said, "If you were born in the back seat of a car, would that make you a Chevrolet?" And I was amazed, because how did he know we had a Chevrolet? Faith is a relationship, though, and that part is true. It matters whether we are connected or disconnected from God. The parable opens on a note of hope, and it closes on a note of urgency. We all make choices for or against God, and we do this continuously. Taken as a whole, the 25th chapter says, prepare for yourself, number one. And in the talents, it says, the money you have belongs to God. Give God a return on His investment in you. And three, it says, show compassion when you can. God keeps notes. Don't trust in self or works on your own. Don't hear me say that. Trust in God, but prove your faith. Prove your faith by your works. This faith of ours shows if it is real. A successful life lived in the gospel cost. It cost Jesus, didn't it? The gospel shows a life lived and ended faithful to God. Trusting God is a life lived and ended well. And even if there is a cross, God can speak beyond the cross and beyond death and redeem every part of who we are. A middle-aged bookstore customer, obviously annoyed, said to one of the clerks, "Every time I come in here to buy a bestseller, you're sold out. Why can't you people learn to stock your shelves more efficiently?" And the clerk said, "What is the title of the book you wish to purchase, ma'am?" And she said, "The title is How to Remain Young and Beautiful." And the clerk said, "Very well, I'll place your order for how to remain young and beautiful at once. I'll mark it urgent." We waste our time dealing urgently with matters that are unimportant, and we devote little or no time dealing with things that truly are urgent. Our faith in God, inside and out. Our relationship with others as it proves our faith in God. Is there oil in your lamp? Is there the light of Christ in your life? Are you giving God a return on His investment in you? Do you show compassion or do you look the other way? We follow Jesus. You know what He did. Examine yourselves and see where you have grown in the love of God and neighbor, and also see where you have hatred burrowed in, or hurt, or harmful habits. And ask yourself, has my heart grown cold? Is there oil? Is there faith? Is there trust? Is there the power to live the Christian life in my life? And if not, need I pray for it? Are you letting God's Spirit grow you even now? Or do you think that you are as good as you can possibly be? You see, I don't believe that. I think there is always more with God. There is always faith and then deeper faith. There is always another way we can show our faith and our faithfulness. There is always more to become, more to give, more to love, more to heal, more light to spread in the darkness of this world to people who are just wandering around looking for hope, and we are it. Only you and God know the answer to all these questions. Are you closer to full or empty? Are you warm or cold? Ready or not? Faith in God and Christ is important. It is too important to leave unattended or leave for later, because it is amazing how quickly it becomes too late. Is there oil in your lamp? Let us pray. Holy Father, we tend to cruise through life as if things are fine or at least tolerable, and we'll go on this way forever. But we know one day we shall meet, not through a glass darkly, but face to face. And one day we shall give an account of all the opportunities we had to love and to share and to give hope and to forgive and to rid ourselves of bitterness and hatred and judgmentalism and critical nature. And Father, when we give that account, Lord, lead us now. Lead us now to deal with the things that You have put upon our heart to deal with now, so that we may be found ready, be found faithful, be found good stewards of what You have invested in us, and be found compassionate in this moment. And not just in this place, but in our homes and workplace, and even